Well, what's up, church? How are you guys doing this morning? All right, good, good, good. So we're all a little bit weird, okay? It's just true. Back in January, I was me and the family and Kate, we were driving down to D.C. to visit Kate's brother. And as we're driving down the interstate, I just had this weird thought where I'm just like, I wonder how many interstates like I've ever been on. You know, like I'm wondering how many interstates I've driven on, how many interstates I'm going to drive on in 2025. So what I started doing is I started keeping a little list on my phone. All right. So if I get on, it's weird. Okay. But I was like, you know, we get on an interstate that I haven't been on. I put that number into my phone and negatively it has changed how I drive. Okay, if I'm going across state or if I'm driving to a city, and it negatively has changed how long it takes me to get to one place from another. For example, in May, we as a staff, we flew down to Dallas, and we were there for a conference learning how to do church better. And as we were leaving one night from that conference, we were in our rental van, and I was driving, and I convinced some of the guys that was there. I was like, hey, we should go, like, let's go downtown Dallas, like, let's see Dallas, maybe get some ice cream, something like that. It was late at night. But really, in my mind, I didn't care about ice cream at all. I was like, if I get downtown, I know I can hit, like, three more interstates, you know, and add them to my list. And I mean, when's the next time I'm going to be in Dallas? So this is, like, my chance. So I convinced the guys, some of those guys that were with us was Mike was there, Nick, our tech guy, Nick was there, and one of the other guys was this guy named Ryan, who's our graphics guy, and Ryan actually had a bunch of work that he needed to get done, some graphics work, and so he was like, nah, I need to go back, we need to go back to the Airbnb, but he was outvoted quickly when I mentioned ice cream, and so we went. And we started driving downtown. We get downtown, and it's interesting because out of all the people, it was Ryan's window of this rental van. It started falling out. And so Ryan had to put his computer down because he was trying to get stuff done, and he had to hold on to this window as we were driving. But I'm like, I got to get to these interstates, and so we're not stopping until we get this stuff done. And so what do we got, right? As I'm driving downtown Dallas, I got a van full of a bunch of guys who are ready to go home. I got a window of this rental van that's getting ready to fall out. And I got Ryan, who's holding on to this window with every ounce of finger strength he's got. We took a picture of him, or somebody did. There he is, miserable, leaning his head up against the bench seat, holding on to this window as I am hitting up as many interstates as I possibly can before I think he can crack. And it's interesting because you get down there and you know, I'm on an interstate. I'm like, I think one was like I-40 and I'm, or 30 or something. It was 30, and we're driving. And I'm like, man, we're only 5 miles away from I-20. You know, I'm gonna get that. And then you get there, and you're like, we're only 8 miles away from 45, and I could add that to my list. I'll never get 45 ever again. You know, trying to think that way. And 45 minutes later, we finally stopped for the ice cream that I promised them, and I had added 6 more interstates to my list. Okay, and so. And they had no idea what I was doing, but that's cool because I was the driver. See, we all do things like this. Now, you may not have picked up 100, or you may not have driven 101 interstates this year, plus one future interstate, by the way. All right, you may not have done that like I have, but we think this way with other stuff. I mean, you ever think, like, you're sitting there and you got, like, a plate of cookies in front of you. You've already had a couple, and they're, like, staring into your soul. And you ever think, like, what's one more cookie? You know what I mean? Ah, one more is not going to hurt anything. I've already had 3, you know? And so, or you're sitting there watching Netflix, and you're like, what's, you know, you've been watching for a while. And it's like, man, what's one more episode? I think I'll be all right. It's interesting because sometimes when you're watching so long, you ever have it happen where even Netflix is questioning whether you should still be watching? And they ask the question. It's like, are you still watching this? And it's like judging you for that. And but you only got one more episode until the end of that season. So you're like, you know, what's one more? One more is not going to hurt. Or any of you men, you ever been at the gas pump and you try to stop it right on the dollar? You know what I'm talking about? But then you go 6 cents over. What are you doing? You're like, wow, one more dollar. I could fit one more dollar's worth of gas in here, you know? And so we think this way with so many things. Or what about, you know, you're going through social media on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, whatever it is for you. And it's like your thumb almost has like a mind of its own. It automatically scrolls to see one more, and then there's one more, and then there's one more, and then there's one more, and you know you got to go to bed. Or maybe you're a little bit older, you got the email on your phone, you know what I'm talking about? And you can't help but look just to see if you've gotten one more email, and so you have one more look, and you look all the time. We look at night, we look at the red light, we look here in church even. Like, don't even deny it. I know some of you guys are doing it. Some of you guys have checked your email since we've been sitting already here this morning. It's just one more look, or one more sale, or one more rep at the gym, or one more mile down the road, or one more thing that you got to do before you go to bed. See, we think about this, we think this way, what's one more? I could do one more with so many things in our life. But God reminds us that our ultimate one more is not about our comfort or that weird thing that we're into at that moment, all right? It's about our mission as Jesus followers, which is to do whatever we possibly can to tell as many people as we possibly can about the good news of what Jesus has done for them. And by the way, this is the same mission that Jesus gave us when he went back up to heaven 2,000 years ago. And kind of what happened then was about 40 days after Jesus was killed on the cross, he actually gathers his disciples together. He gathers his crew on top of this small mountain in northern Israel up near a big lake up there. And he tells them, he looks at them in the eyes and he says, hey, this is what I want you to do. It's like kind of the last huddle before the big play. He says, hey, I want you to go. Most of us in this room, we don't even go. We don't even do the first thing he tells us. See, he's saying, I don't want you to stay in your little comfortable group. I don't want you just to focus on your little family. I don't want you just to stay with the people that you're familiar with or that you're most comforting or most comfortable with. He says, I want you to go out. I want you to leave this. I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples. That's our job. For all of us, if you have given your life over to Jesus at some point in your life, and I hope that you have, not everybody in this room has done that, but I hope that you have, right? If you have done that, your job is to go and make disciples. That's our mission in life. We are to go make Jesus followers. That's what that means. We are to go tell people about the great news of what Jesus has done for them. Now, for me, in church circles, this whole making disciples thing, we kind of put into a word called discipleship. Maybe you've heard of that or not. But I kind of got this like kind of pet peeve about this word, because what we think of, what we have thought of here in like the 21st century, when we hear the word discipleship as church people, what we automatically think of for some reason is like two guys getting together for breakfast once a month and like praying once, you know what I mean? Or talking about life, or, you know, maybe reading a chapter of the Bible or something like that. And I'm not saying that's bad, that's good, right? Like, that's the fellowship that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to do life together, right? So that's all good. But discipleship is so much more than that. All right, so much more broad. Discipleship, or making disciples, it literally starts with somebody who's not a disciple by definition. It's us reaching out to the world who does not believe and helping make them disciples. That's what we are called to do. He says, I want you to go. Two things. And make disciples of all nations. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter how they talk. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He says, of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He says, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and remember, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, what he's saying here, and what he does in this moment, if you realize it or not, is he just blew up all our excuses. You know, he just blows them all up. See, every single one of us is Christians. Like, hopefully we understand kind of what we're supposed to do in life, but it's awkward, you know, and it's weird, and we have all these excuses that kind of go throughout our minds, you know, when it's like somebody in our life or one of our friends or one of our neighbors, somebody that we're close to, it's like, you know what, I don't think they have a relationship with Jesus, and so really I should do something about it. But we all have these same excuses that kind of go through our minds where we think, well, that's just not my job, or I don't think I'm the best one to present that to them or to tell them, or I already know that they're going to reject it, I already know that they're going to say no, or what are they going to think about me? I don't want them to think I'm weird. I don't want them to think that I'm judging them, or my workplace won't allow me, or I don't know enough about what if they ask me a question that I don't know, or I don't want to push them away. I feel like I might do that, or I just don't know what to say. You know, we have all these excuses that kind of flow through our minds, but again, he blows it all up. He's like, I know you might feel that way, but I'm with you. The God of the universe is with you. And he's saying, and I am saying, go. Don't worry about the results. I got you. See, and the honest truth is that the reason that you and I have the opportunity to sit here today is because they went. It's because Christians, over the last 2,000 years, they went, they've gone. They went, and these group of guys, they went and told somebody, who then told somebody, who then told somebody else, who then went and told these people, who went and told those people, who told these people over here, who went and told this person, who told somebody, who told someone else, who eventually told you. See, the reality is, and you've heard this before, is that this generation of Christians, so if you're sitting here and you're like, not dead, okay? Right? This generation of Christians, we are responsible for this generation of souls. Now, here's the deal. With a room and this amount of people in a room, I know some of you guys, you're just not sure where you stand with Jesus. And that's fine, okay? That's cool. We want you to be here. This is the perfect place for you to be. There are answers to your questions. And so you come in, you bring your hurt, you bring your pain. We're going to take it, all right? And you come on in. And what I'm talking about today, though, it's not for you, meaning you are off the hook, all right? This stuff, you can listen in, you can do whatever you want to do, all right? But this is not for you. You're actually the people that our church family should be telling and should be loving on about Jesus. Like, and really what you should be doing today is you should be thinking about, like, you need to figure out your relationship with God. And what I would push you to do is to make a decision to give your life over to Jesus, like today, like not wait till tomorrow, like do it right now here today, knowing that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he died for everything that you've ever done wrong, that he paid your sin debt because you owed God, because you are a messed up, jacked up, horrible, terrible person, just like me and the rest of us, and we needed saving. And God, being perfectly holy and perfectly just, he has to punish wrong. Like, that is the right thing for him to do. That's just bad news for us, because every single one of us has done a bunch of wrong. And so the way we pay for that is hell for eternity, but he made a way for us to not only have a relationship with him, but to spend eternity with him. And so all that is it's a decision. You don't have to say anything out loud. You don't got to do a bunch of good stuff, because it's not about doing good stuff. There's not an amount of good stuff that you could do to appease God. We're all messed up. It's just making the decision in your mind to give your life over to him. That's what you should be thinking about today. But for the rest of us, man, we got work to do. And lucky for us, Paul tells us how to do it. Let me give you the context of what we're going to be looking at. Paul was this guy who was stuck in a Roman jail at this time that he writes this, and he decides to write a letter to a brand new small church in a small town, Roman town, called Colossae. And this letter is a letter that we refer to in our New Testament as the book of Colossians, but really it's a letter and it's super short. Okay, so that's what it is. And at the end of this letter, what Paul does is he's kind of wrapping everything up, and he kind of gathers them all together. It's almost like this idea that, hey, if you didn't hear about what I just said, or if you kind of tuned me out, if you're reading, like sometimes I do, I'll read a little bit and I'm like, what did I just read? He's like, if you're there, right? He's like, focus in, think about it. I want you to focus in at least on this. He's giving them his last instructions. And so he's like, listen in. He says, I want you to devote yourselves to prayer. Now let's stop here for a second with this word. This literally means, in the original language, it means prayer. Devote yourselves to that. That's what it means. Now, every single person in here, we are devoted to a lot of things. All right, I mean, there are things in our life that we are devoted to. Like all of you Buckeye fans out there, we are devoted, right? All right, and all of you Team Up North type fans out there, they are, you know, losers, literally after today, right? Like, I'm just kidding. Okay, after your loss last night, a little bit rough. You know, you guys are sinners, and we pray for you all the time here. But we're devoted to a lot of things. Maybe not the best things, but we're devoted to a lot of things. Some of us, we're devoted to health and eating right. Or maybe you're devoted to work, or you're devoted to family, or maybe it's your team, or maybe it's to your friends, or CrossFit, or music, or doing finances right in your life. Or maybe you're devoted to just the relationships of the people that you have in your life. Like, those are all fine things, right? But not many of us are really, like, devoted to prayer. In fact, prayer is like one of those things that, I don't know if you're like me, I kind of feel guilty about. You know what I mean? It's like, man, I just don't pray enough. You know, I should be praying better than this. Like, I should do this more often. Like, there's never, ever, ever been a point in my life that I've ever heard anybody say, you know what I think my problem is? I think I'm just praying too much. You know, like, I spent too much time this morning praying. I think that's my big issue. Like, I've never heard anybody say anything like that. See, for me, when it comes to prayer, like, I don't consider myself like a really good prayer. Okay. Like, I don't consider myself good at it because I get distracted easily in my mind. I'll be focused on one thing and then it's like reverse to something completely different. I'm like, whoa, I'm trying to pray here. You know, sometimes I get bored when I'm praying, like with my own stuff. And for me, sometimes I think I'm like, man, if I'm getting bored with the things that I'm praying about, like, I wonder if God gets bored with my subpar prayers too, you know? Like, it's probably just not good enough. But here Paul, he's saying prayer is so crucial in reaching others. Now, what he's not doing, he's not saying, hey, church, pray more. Okay, everybody's good. All right, break, let's go. No, he helps us out a little bit more. He describes how. So he says, devote yourselves to prayer. That's what we as Christians, we should be devoted to. Like, this is important in our lives. He says, and do it by staying alert. Now, what's that mean? He's saying staying alert, meaning this is not something that's supposed to be memorized. It's not something we're ever supposed to just read, you know, where it's like, oh, you know, this is the prayer that I'm reading today. No, it's nothing like that. This is something that's supposed to come from the heart, is a part of us, is something that we mean it. This literally means wake up, focus in, be involved with the things that you are praying about. It should be something that you really, really, really care about. He says, so devote yourselves to prayer by staying alert in it with thanksgiving, being reminded about all the different things that God has done for us in our life, which is more than we could ever understand. He says, and at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us. Now, so that God can open a door for us to escape or for us to get out of this place. Remember, Paul's in prison when he's writing this. Or pray that God would open a door for us to get back to telling people about Jesus and we can get out. Like, this is not a great place, right? That's, by the way, that's what I would want you guys to pray for, like, as your pastor, if I was, stuck in prison for a wrong reason, for, you know, not doing anything really wrong. I'd be writing you guys a letter, be like, yo, Grace Church in Tiffin, you guys know any good lawyers, you know, or got any pull with the governor, anybody got any pull with anybody, you know, why don't you pray that I can get out of this place so I could go back home, so I could go back to my church, so I could go back to my family. Like, that's what I would be praying for. That's what I would ask that you guys be praying for. But it's interesting because that's not what Paul asked for. He says, no, pray for us that God may open a door to us for the word, meaning to speak the mystery of Jesus, what Jesus has done for everybody, which I am in chains. It's the reason why he was in prison in the first place, so that, here's the reason, that I may make it known as I should, as you should. See, what Paul's saying here is he's saying, pray for us, which we expect, because we're like, duh, Paul's a good Christian. Like, that's what they should do. Christians pray for each other. Okay. But instead of praying for us to get out, he's saying, don't pray for that. Pray that we can use the situation to reach even more. Pray that we can use the situation to reach one more. See, Paul's like, it's this idea that he's saying, yeah, my circumstances aren't great and I'm not enjoying being in prison, but if you only got a limited amount of time to pray during the day, like, don't waste your prayer time on me. No, pray that God would open the door so that we could tell more people about Jesus. Pray for them and that God would use us, because that's what really matters in life. That's what he's saying. Man, that's bold, right? Like, I never pray anything like that in my life. I mean, this is Paul. See, I don't know about you, but most of the time, like, I feel like I just pray for me. You know what I'm talking about? Like, dear God, hey, how you doing? Okay, cool. That's awesome. Hey, I got the situation in my life. Fix this. Thank you. Amen. You know what I mean? Or dear God, hey, how you doing? Like, help me. Amen. See, here's the deal. Focus in here. When God is number one in your life, then your circumstances are no longer your priority prayer requests. The mission is. See, we as Christians, we need to spend less time praying about us and more time praying for the people who are around us, who Jesus would say are on the road to hell. That should bother us. I'm just saying, if that doesn't bother you, if you're like, yeah, I don't really care about that, or you kind of just shrug that off, or you might think, like, reason in your mind, well, that's between them and God, which is true. But if that's you, like, if that's just kind of how you think, man, your issue, can I just point that out, like, super easy? Your issue is you just don't love enough. And you love yourself way more than you love that person. See, for me, I try to pray for people. I got a whole list of people. Some people I've been praying for since like sophomore year in high school. You know, it's been a while. And what I have found with prayer in my own life is that it makes me care more. Like, it just does. It gives me more of a heart for that person. And I think maybe the reason for that is, like, it's because I'm, like, invested in that person. I'm invested in my time. I'm invested with my thoughts. It's something I try to think about each day. And what it ends up doing is that it pushes me to do something about it. I mean, I'll be honest, sometimes I'm praying for these people and I'll be like, man, I've been praying for this same person for like 5 years and I'm like kind of tired of praying for her. You know what I mean? So like, what do I got to do to get this thing done? You know, like, I got to get to work. Like, it puts me into work mode. Like, let's go. Like, I got to get this person saved just because I'm tired of praying for him over and over and over again. Like, it's good for us. It should be motivation for us. See, not only are we to pray for people that don't have a relationship with Jesus that we know in our lives, but we are to be interacting with these people too. So this is what Paul says. This ain't me. This is the Bible. Okay, this is what Paul's saying. He said, so pray for them and pray for us. Pray for the opportunity to reach more people. Number one, he says, and act wisely towards outsiders. Now, who are the outsiders that he's talking about? Right, it's almost like Paul's trying to break everybody down into two kinds of people. You got church people, and when I say church people, I don't mean all church people like how we would think. I mean the church, meaning people who have given their lives over to Jesus. So you got those people, and then you got the outsiders, all right? These are the people who are, you know, heavily influenced by the world around us. And so these two people, you got the people who are in your church family, and then you got the people who you want to be in your church family, but aren't yet. You got the people who are there that you're supposed to be doing life together with, and then you got the people who are the mission, which, by the way, the mission is to save every last one of them. That's the mission. So he says, act wisely towards those people. Be careful in how you act towards the people in this world, making the most of the time, because your time is limited, by the way, and their time is limited. He says, so let your speech always be gracious. All right, any of you church people nailing that one? You know, always being gracious with everything that comes out of your mouth is a good thing. All right, never complaining, never doing anything. wrong, saying anything wrong, gossip, nothing like that. There's this one guy who lived a long time ago. He's long dead. His name was Francis of Assisi. And maybe you've heard this quote before. It's super well known. But one time he said, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. I think that is total crap. All right? The more that I look at this and the more that I read through the Bible, this is not what God says. This is not what Paul's talking about here. And his point was like, your lifestyle has to be great, you know, and your lifestyle should bring people to Jesus. That's just not how I've really seen anybody being brought to Jesus. All right, your lifestyle should be good, and I'm all about that. And obviously, we as Christians, we should live a good life that way, that should reflect Jesus in everything that we do. But words are necessary. Like, words are a part of it. And many Christians, what we do is we use this almost like a cop-out in our life where it's like we skate through life, we live a moral life, which is good. We should do that. But if that's all you're doing and you're not talking to people about what Jesus has done for them, if you're not giving them that hope of what Jesus has done, like somebody did for you, by the way, I'm just saying you're wasting it. You're not living on mission. You definitely don't feel the urgency or the love. It should be something that we wake up to each morning going, how do I influence somebody else for Jesus? How do I push somebody else towards Jesus? What do I got to do today? How does that look? He says, so I want you to let your speech always be gracious. That's the reason. Then he says, season with salt. When he says season with salt, it's basically he's saying be clever about it, all right? Like be witty. When you're talking to people about what Jesus has done for them, that's a really, really good thing. But be like kind of strategic about it. You know, just don't go in without any thought because you just don't care. All right, just don't go in and you know, have no plan. He's like, no, put some thought into this. See, some of us, man, we're just serious all the time, all right? You see people holding up the signs. It's like, you know, you're going to hell or you're burning or whatever. And while that might be true, technically, I'm just saying that's not seasoned with salt. It's not being strategic. It's not being clever. You're not putting a bunch of thought into how you can influence a certain person for Jesus. And that's not how we're supposed to live your life. So he says, let your speech always be gracious. When you're talking to outsiders, when you're talking to people who are outside these walls, season with salt, meaning with thought into it, so that, here's the reason, you may know how you should answer each person. See, there's this kind of tension among Christians that we love that God saved us, right? Okay, right? And we want to be general, like we want to generally do the right thing, right? I mean, not all the time, but mostly. And we all want purpose and meaning in life, correct? Right? Yet, we're too scared to kind of jump into the purpose and meaning and jump into the mission that God has given us. Purpose and meaning that's not temporary, but something that lasts for eternity. It's interesting because we have no problem sharing things that we like, right? Like we have no problem. We go to a good restaurant, something like that. Like we have no problems telling our friends about, hey, you should go check this place out, you know? Or we see a movie that we like. We have no problem sharing that with our friends, being like, hey, you should try this good movie. It's good. It's like you need to go see that. Or we have no problem, some of you ladies, like sharing your products where it's like, oh, yeah, this thing did wonders on my face. Look at it. You know, no wrinkles or whatever it might be for you. I don't know, you know, or hair. I don't know, well, whatever you guys have. All right. Like we have no problem being like, hey, this worked. You should try this. We have no problem sharing about things that we like. But we as Christians, if you think about it, we have the greatest information and the best news in the history of mankind, that God of the universe came down to save each and every one of us, and we can have hope and we can have peace and we can have eternity and a relationship with him. And we think to ourselves, yeah, I probably won't share that. And we walk past that person in the store or at work. Some of you guys is the people that live within your own house. And we think to ourselves, we're just like, man, it's just too awkward. It's too weird. It's too uncomfortable. And that's what holds us back. Like, you see the problem with that? You see how selfish that is within us? man, life is uncomfortable sometimes. It's just how it is. Just this past Friday, I was went to the eye doctor for like the first time in years. Okay, and so I went to the eye doctor because I need to buy new contacts, and they make you get a new prescription in order to do that. It's a scam. Okay, how they do that. I'm like, just give me the old prescription. Those contacts are fine. You know, I'm good with that. But anyway, so you go to the eye doctor, and you know how you have to sit there if you've been before. I don't know if normal people have to go to that or not. But so you sit in the seat, and you have this, like, machine that you look in. It's like a dot, but then they shoot air into your eye. You know what I'm talking about? Super annoying. And so each time I do that, every time, I go in there, and I'm like, okay, got it, this air thing, all right, not going to get me this time. I got to man up, you know, because men, it's embarrassing when men flinch at anything. And so I sit there, I'm sitting there, I know it's coming, I'm looking at the dot through the machine, I'm ready for it, and then she shoots it, and it's like, wait, whoa, you know, like, okay, but you got two tries because you got two eyes. And so I tried it again. It's interesting, this last time, apparently my eyelashes were in the way, she said. And so she's like, oh, I'm going to have to do your right eye again. And so she did it again. She said, oh, they got in the way again. I don't know. I'm like, it's kind of embarrassing because I don't remember this ever happening before. But I'm like, am I squinting? Because I'm like waiting for the air. Like, you know, I'm trying to, okay. And anyway, she was like, do you want to try again? I was like, do I get an option? I thought this was mandatory for this. And I'm like checking for some diseases or something. I'm like, I don't think I got the disease, so I can go sit down. Is that cool? She's like, oh yeah, you can do that. I'm like, oh, well, then I'll do that. All right. It's uncomfortable. I don't, you know, we don't like discomfort. But what's interesting is that we all do uncomfortable things when it's good for us in the long run. Like we all do that. But then we turn around and we refuse to help others find Jesus in the name of discomfort. See, man, it should bother you that people around you and the people that are in your little world are headed to hell. Something we don't like to think about, something that blocks us, that we kind of block off, something we're like, man, that just sounds too harsh. I just don't know if I agree with that. The problem with you, or the problem that you're going to have, is that Jesus talked a lot about hell. Right? So it's either you're right or and Jesus is wrong, or Jesus is right or you got to toughen up a little bit, you know? And so the reality of that, it shouldn't sit right with you. That you know people who are headed to that place, it should make you uneasy. It should make you almost sick to your stomach to think about it. And in turn, what that should do is it should motivate you to take action, meaning motivate you to do something about it, to actually go like what Jesus tells us and to tell them the good news of what Jesus has done for them. By the way, that's why we as a church are here. I mean, you guys, a lot of you guys know the story, but almost 6 years ago, we launched Grace here in Tiffin with almost 200 people from the Tiffin area who were driving each week to our Fremont campus, which was good. Right, it was comfortable. We all enjoyed it. You know, it was routine for us. But we believed as a church that we could reach more people here specifically in Seneca County if we had a campus here. And we, meaning some of you who are on our launch team, we got to work and we sacrificed and we left our friends and our family at our Fremont campus and we came here to do something hard because we were determined to reach another one. And I'm just saying, look what God has done through it. And many of you who are sitting here today, you are the one we came for. Like it was, we came here for you. And God's not done, and so we aren't done. And so we are always, 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 each morning when we wake up, we get out of bed, we are always heading into a battle for people's souls. And that's never going to change as long as we still got breath. And now we're trying to do what God did here in Tiffin at our Sandusky campus. And not only that, many of us are sacrificing to build more space here at our Tiffin campus right outside this wall over here so that we can reach more people, so that we can reach another one. And many of us are sacrificing by giving up our seat here during first and second service, not as much you guys, and to go into our theater venue. And many of us are jumping into serving as volunteers. By the way, we need more help in Grace Kids in general. And we're doing this kind of showcase thing on September 28th here during first service. I know some of you guys, third service people, that you have to wake up a little early for that on that 1 week. But it might be worth it so that you guys could come and just learn how easy it is. We're not even looking for teachers for kids. We're just looking for like bodies, people to be in the room, to hang out with our kids, and just be like a helper. See, many of us, we're constantly inviting our family and our friends, which is really good. That's what we are supposed to do. That's what a church is supposed to look like. Also, that we can reach another one, and then another one, and then another one after that, and then another one. It really reminds me of a story from World War II. As far as I know, during the Battle of Okinawa, the Japanese had dug in on top of this mountain, and they had the high ground. And on this particular mountain, there's about a 400-foot cliff from the top where the Japanese were to the base of that mountain. And up there, the Japanese had a bunch of tunnels and a bunch of caves where they could maneuver around, and it was super difficult. But the Americans' mission was to take the high ground, and they attacked. And after a bunch of sacrifice, the Americans took that ground. But just a few days later, the Japanese counterattacked, and with machine gun fire and grenades and mortars. And they pushed the Americans back, and so many Americans were killed and wounded up there on that mountain that the Americans were ordered to retreat back down to the base of that mountain. And all that was left on top after the Americans had moved out was a bunch of Japanese, a bunch of dying Americans who weren't yet dead, and one unarmed Christian medic named Desmond Doss. He stayed. And the soldiers at the bottom of the mountain, they couldn't necessarily hear what was happening up at top, or they couldn't see what was happening, but all they could do is hear. And they could hear all the machine gun fire and the explosions from the mortars and their grenades. They didn't quite understand what was going on up there until a wounded soldier appeared on the face of the cliff that was dangling by a rope that was being held up by this Desmond Doss at the top. And so they pulled him down, they got him down, they tangled him, they brought him out, and the rope went back up. And after some time went by, another one came down from the cliff. Another wounded soldier that was wrapped up and taken care of by Desmond Doss. He was getting them down the mountain so that they could be saved, so their lives could be saved. And then some time went by, and another one, and then another one after that. In a course of 5 hours, Desmond Doss had lowered 75 men down this 400-foot cliff that he had saved. Now, he had gotten a bunch of medals for that, and he was a hero. After that, at some point, when he was back home, somebody asked him, they're like, what was going through your head? You're up there running around, you're dodging bullets, you're dodging, grenades and explosions and all this stuff as the Japanese are constantly trying to kill you, right? Because you're the only one left running around up there. And what was going through your mind? And he answered, he said, basically, I was just praying. He said, I kept praying over and over and over again, Lord, help me get one more, just one more. See, the reality is that if you are truly a Christian and if you are truly a Jesus follower, which again, isn't everybody in this room, but if that is you, picture it this way maybe. You are the Desmond Doss to the people in your world. And God has sent you. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not, or whether you think that's a good plan or the best plan or not. That doesn't matter. But as your pastor, I want to push you to do something about it, to feel the urgency that is truly there, because we don't know how long you have, and you don't know how long they have, and it's a big risk. I'm talking about eternity here. See, God gave you to the unsaved people in your life and in your world. And you are for that one. Just like we are for the one that is outside these walls, doing whatever we can to save even just one more. Let's pray. God, we thank you for everything that you've given us, for giving us the opportunity to even know you, to have a relationship with you. God, we ask that you would help us feel the urgency, give us the boldness that we need, help it to irritate us, to bug us, to not sit well within us, just knowing that there's people around us that are headed to hell, and it's so easy for us to sit back and do nothing. Lord, help us to live lives rightly. Help us to talk to people with a little effort, with thought put into it. Help us to care. Help us to love. God, we need it. We need your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.